We are now 6 hours and 49 minutes away from the Super Bowl. Oh, welcome to church. We're in Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 29. Thank you, John, for reading that. And the title of this message is The Tolerant Church. And what does it mean to tolerate something? You know, there's different kinds of tolerance out there. I didn't know this. I was studying this out. There's what they call zero tolerance. That was my father. Where people don't tolerate anything, you know. I mean, this is zero tolerance, you know. They're just mad all the time and put up with nothing. There's drug and alcohol tolerance. This refers to how much one can consume or drink or, you know, somebody says, my tolerance is 4 beers. Somebody else says, mine's 3, mine's 2, mine's 1. Whatever they say their drug and alcohol tolerance is, usually it's way above what they think it is. There's the pain tolerance. Some of you don't know. Yes, Doc. My wife had 3 babies without any medication at all. That's tolerance, pain tolerance. I remember in Argentina when Joshua was born and they asked if she wanted a drug and, you know, and it was, we were in a new culture. We didn't speak the language as well as we would have liked at that time. And we didn't know what drug they were offering us. So she's like, no, no, no. And I was like, yeah, yeah, give it to me. And so, but anyway, she goes through this struggle of having Joshua. I mean, just absolute pain and everything. Ladies know how it is that have had babies, and afterwards the doctor says, you guys save $60, aren't you happy? I'm like, $60? I'm like, come on, you know what I mean? I mean, that's all we saved. We would have got 5 shots if we knew it was only that much, but man, alive, $60. They're like, where are you going to take her out to dinner? I said, I don't know where we're going to go out to dinner after that one, but she wasn't. The pain tolerance, there's the low frustration tolerance. That's when people procrastinate. And they avoid things. People with depression go through this. Asperger's syndrome go through this. ADHD go through this. Pastors go through it. It's a low frustration tolerance. I'm sorry, pastors are not on the list, but it's when you avoid things that hurt and that are painful. So you just don't do them. You procrastinate. And then there's the religious tolerance in the world today, which is an attitude that teaches that you must have an attitude of non-judgmental acceptance of different lifestyles or beliefs. And it's not just where you have to agree with them. You have to approve of them as well. If not, you're hateful. You're not tolerant. That's what the world teaches today. And taking a stand is considered hate. And if they mention anything about it, you are wrong. And I just remember yesterday in the debates with Rubio, who is a Christian, who believes in God. He was getting upset that they were asking him about abortion. And he says, I believe in life. And if that costs me the election, I don't care. I believe in life. And people look at him like he hates others by saying that. So what do we need to do to accept everyone? I remember seeing there was a church that was in a bar. And so you would walk in and there was just a bar setting, glasses out, the stools and everything. And they had church in a bar because they wanted to reach all the people who went to bars and they didn't want them to feel uncomfortable. So just come into our bar and it's a church. I thought about that. I thought about, you know what we can do here? We can make this building a mini Bronco stadium. Amen. You know what I mean? Wouldn't that be great? And then they just walk in without, and they think they're going to see the Super Bowl up, and I preach to them, you know, and I give it to them. And we just call it Mini Bronco Community Bible Church. That's a lot of words there, isn't it? But let's look at what the Lord has to say about this tolerant church here. He says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now that word should bring out a name to you in Acts that was from Thyatira. Can you think of her name? Yes. Can you see? Lydia, there we go, there we go. And Lydia from Thyatira, who made things made out of purple and fabric and manufactured many goods. What do we know about this city? It was a city of a lot of unions, which worker unions, and they were called guilds at those times. And one thing I enjoyed about working for FedEx is they were non-union. That meant they could fire me. You know what I mean? When you got the unions, you know, you got to mess around with that. But they were non-union. But here they had a lot of unions back there, the guilds. And you say, what was the matter with that in that city? Well, they often had parties. And like the end of the year parties that a lot of jobs have, it involved drinking and all kinds of stuff. But in these parties, in this city, it involved idolatry and immorality. And you say, why does that matter? Well, if you wanted a job, you need to be a part of a what? A union. If you wanted to be a part of a union, you had to go to what? The party. If you didn't, you lost your job. Amazing town. There was a god in that city, the son of Zeus. He was called Apollo. And he was known as the god of music and healing and prophecy and truth. And here in this city, the Lord starts off verse 18. He says, I want you to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God. I like that phrase. You say, why is that important? Because you won't find it anywhere else in Revelation. And you say, why does he describe himself as the Son of God? And a lot of interpreters go through different things. But remember, the main god in that city was who? Apollo, who was the son of Zeus. So they say, he says here, I want you to write, and I want you to write from the Son of God. Let them know who is the divine authority here. The Son of God that does what? He has eyes like the flame of fire. Look at his eyes there for a moment. It's a reference that our Lord sees everything. How far does his penetrating vision go? Notice with me a little bit later in verse 23 how far it goes. He says, I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts. The word mind there, literally in the Greek, is kidneys. He goes to the very seat of our emotions. He can see those. He sees how we feel. He also searches not only how we feel our emotions, but he goes to the very heart, which is talking about the seat of our intellect, what we're thinking. He knows what we're thinking. So he says, I want you to tell him that I am the one who has eyes like a flaming fire, who can see what they're thinking and what they are feeling. The Son of God. I am the one that has feet like burnished bronze. Now, what does that mean? Well, some believe that means that he can be swift to get there when he needs to get there. And he's going to stomp out all the false theology in this world. His feet are like bronze. What a description. Now, you look at this church. And if I could say what is in this church, I would call them the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, be careful with the last one. All right, because you don't want to go up to somebody and call them ugly. But they have the good, you have the bad, and you have the ugly in this church. And so before I was studying this out and I was thinking of titles and all that, and I was titling each one out, and before I went in depth in each letter, I was going to call this the corrupted church. But then I looked at this and I said, wait a minute, verse 19, they're not corrupted. There's the good in this church. I mean good. You say, what kind of good? Notice what he says here in verse 19. I am the one that sees, he says in verse 18. I am the one that has the feet like burnished bronze. I know what you're doing. And here's what I know about you. I know you have four virtues that are amazing. I know that you have love. Verse 19. The sacrificial love. Some try to separate this and just make it the love for the brethren. But you can't love the brethren if you don't love God. They love God. Amazing people here. And because they love God, they have this sacrificial agape love. They love one another. And notice what else he notices about him in verse 19. He says, I know your love. I know your faith. I know your dependence upon God. Your trust and reliance upon God. That leads to being dependable. When somebody trusts in God, they're dependable. That leads to the next thing that they are. He says, I know that you're loving. I know that you have trust in God. I know that you have service. The word is deacon. You serve others. And you don't make it about you. You know, it was amazing. On Monday, we were all worried about the snowstorm because there was a funeral coming. And we didn't know how we were going to get the church parking lot together. So What's-his-face called me up, and I was talking to him for a little bit, and I was a little bit worried about, you know, just the parking lot and all that, and I said, you may want to call Jeremy and see what he's... I didn't even know Jeremy was there already. Hour and a half, plowing that snow. Didn't even put it on Facebook. That's a servant. That's a servant. And I praise God for that. Servants don't make any demands. They don't expect anything in return. We didn't have to pay them for that. They just do their jobs for God and for God alone.
We're not getting paid?
Oh. I was waiting for that because I didn't mention another servant that was there too. But of course, he was on Facebook. His wife was out there taking pictures. Hey, this one's for Facebook, that one's for Facebook. No, I'm kidding around. They're not man-pleasers. They do things for God. He says, I know you guys. You're loving. You have trust. You are servants. And the last word is amazing. You don't quit. You never give up. Perseverance. You just stick it out. You're there all the time. You just continually go on. You're not one to give it up. You're not like the young people who have they lack that. They're young. They give up quickly, very easily. He says, you're not like that. In fact, notice what's amazing about these people. They're loving God. They're trusting in God. They're serving God. They're persevering. They're not giving up. And notice how he says in verse 19, and your deeds of late are greater than the first. What he's saying is, you're growing. You're better than ever. Wow. And it made me think about that for a moment. Can I say today that I love God better than ever before? That I trust in Him better than ever before? That I serve others better than ever before? And that I'm going to stick it out better than ever before? That was this church. They were growing. They were maturing. He says, you know what? You're right now are better than you ever were before. In contrast to the church at Ephesus who left their first love. He says here, you love more than ever. You serve more than ever. I looked at this and wrote a few questions. Are you serving the Lord more today than ever before? Not one amen. Are you loving God's people more today than ever before? Get an amen there, huh? Are you more dependable today than ever before? Are you less likely to quit today than ever before? Think about that for a moment. That was this group. That's the good. We're going to get to the bad and the ugly in a moment. But I mean, that's the good. I mean, he's looking down and his eyes are like the flame of fire. And he's seeing their thoughts and their motives and their actions. And he's seeing all that is going on. And he says, I want to tell you something. Your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance is better than ever. That's an amazing church. But I almost said there are no cats in America. That song, you know, can't get that out of my head. But anyway, the bad and the ugly, watch this. But I have this against you. That you, and notice the word there, tolerate. It's the same word used of you left your first love. Interesting. He says, you are neglecting something. You are permitting something. Something is going on here that you're allowing. It's a woman. Her name, Jezebel. Now, is that her real name? Probably not. But she represents a Jezebel. And boy, if you've ever studied the Old Testament and you see Jezebel, run. She was a dominant and wicked woman. Listen to a couple of verses about this nice Jezebel. 1 Kings 18:4 says, "For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord," she killed the prophets of the Lord, "Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water." How about that? For being a preacher, you got bread and water. Amen. And you got it because Jezebel was killing all the rest. You know what? She really helped her husband. Watch this. 1 Kings 21:25 says, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Why? Because Jezebel, his wife, made him do it. I can't imagine having a wife like that. I mean, all my wife does is try to help me to do what's right. All Jezebel did was try to make her husband do what's wrong. She was a dominant woman. She was a deceptive woman. And this woman in this church in verse 20, she calls herself a prophetess, which back then they had women prophetess where God would speak directly to them and they would relay that message to other people. It wasn't wrong then. Some people make a big deal out of this because they say, "Oh, she was a woman. She can't teach in the church. She's got to be quiet." Well, back then they did. And here's what was interesting. By calling herself a prophetess, she probably was a very gifted speaker. I remember watching the top 10 preachers in America and in the world, top 10 preachers on a video in the world, and one of them was a woman. And she could preach. You don't mess with her. I say, "Well, you don't talk about women can't preach." Some could preach. I mean, they should, whether they should or not, it's different. But they could. She was a very gifted speaker. She was a prophetess. She called herself, and look what she's doing here in verse 20. She's teaching and leading my bondservants, my slaves. She's leading them astray. She's leading them astray to do what? To commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Sounds like the last church we talked about. So what is she doing that's different? She's telling them, "Oh, what are you worried about? Going to those parties? Don't worry about that. You can go to those parties. You're under grace." And so the believers would go to those parties and all of a sudden start to commit what? Acts of immorality and acts of idolatry. Just like we saw last week. But now this brings me to a question. Because we're looking at this and we're saying, you know what, we don't have anybody in our churches telling us to preach and to go to places where we can commit immorality and idolatry and go hang out in those places. So we're safe here. Oh yeah? I thought about this for a moment. How far should we as Christians accept and adopt our society? Because on the one end, we're never to deny God. But on the other end, we're not to deny the society that we live in. So to what point do I believe and do I put myself and adopt what they believe and what they do? Here's the difference, I believe, what God is teaching us about society. We don't deny them, but here's how we're different. We have the same problems they have. You say, "No, we don't." "Oh, we don't? Obamacare is just for believers? Only believers get flat tires? Only believers get sick? Only believers lose jobs?" No, we all have the same problems. What's the difference? We have different solutions. They'll go to drugs, immorality, and idolatry to get out of their problems. We go to Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to show them. And you see, this lady's teaching and she's saying, you know what, it's all right to mingle and to go into there and stay into idolatry and all this and the immorality. And figure out their solutions to their problems. When God says, uh-uh. Interesting that we have immorality and idolatry again and again in this. You say, do believers struggle with that? Let's look at a couple of passages. 1 John, just a few books before what you're looking at. Notice the last words that John says here in verse 21. He says, "Little children, Guard yourself from what? From idols. You say, what kind of idols is he talking about? Well, we can have all different kind of idols. I like the two questions on whether or not you know there's an idol in your life. Will I sin to get it? And will I sin if I don't get it? Then it's an idol. People have, their jobs are idols, their bodies are idols. We're going to see that today, amen, later on. After he scores a touchdown, he's going to do what? Why does he do this? He's got an amazing body. The guy's ripped to shreds, 6'6", you know, everything. My dream height was 5'6", I never made it. But he's 6'6", you know, ripped to shreds. I mean, he's showing it by his body, it's his idol. Some people, their possessions are idols, their families are their idols. He says, guard yourself from that. And then later, before this, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this passage when it comes to immorality, and here's what it says to do. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, look what he says. He says, I want you to pray that you won't enter into immorality. Is that what he says in verse 18? He says, get out of there. Flee it. Don't come close to it. Don't play around with fire. You're not that strong. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but an immoral man sins against his own body. What is he trying to say there? He's saying that our bodies are not our own. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we sin with our bodies, we're grieving Him. Verse 20 says, somebody says, but I can do what I want. Oh, you can? Verse 20 says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Immorality grieves God. Idolatry grieves God. Going back to Jezebel, what does God do? Because Christians do fall into immorality. Christians do fall into idolatry. What does he do? Watch what he does. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent. Isn't that amazing? What a patient God we have. Here is a lady seducing and causing others to live in idolatry and immorality, causing them to commit acts like this, teaching them, telling them it's okay. And what does God do? If it was me and you, we would destroy them in 2 seconds, wouldn't we? We'd give them a fire, we'd get that cell phone, we'd rip it apart, and we'd do everything in 2 seconds. All right? Perfect timing. We need ushers, right? Who, you know, anytime a cell phone rings, grab them and rip them out of here, you know? That's what me and you would do. What does the Lord do? Gives time. Time. He's so patient. Unfortunately, look at this. Did the time work? It says in verse 21, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. Even time didn't help her. I remember when we faced this in Argentina with somebody that was dealing with a serious sin in their life. Met with the leadership and we decided to give that person time. I had people in the church that wanted to just get him out right away. They're like, we need to get him out now. He needs to be disciplined today. He is a liar and deceiver. Get him out now. I said, well, let's give him a little time to see if he repents. 9 months went by. That was a little bit too much time. Not only did he not change, it's sad to see that he took other people too with him. Went to another church. That didn't help at all. He was disciplined from that church too. But our Lord gives time. He wants us to change. She wasn't willing. So what's the next step? Wow, this is going to be amazing here. Verse 22, he says, if she doesn't repent, I'm going to throw her into the bed of sickness. I like that because remember, she's encouraging others to commit sins being in bed with other people. So now he says the punishment fits the crime. I'm going to put you in a bed of sickness. Now be careful with this. Because don't think every time somebody gets sick, they're in sin. You sneezing today? I told you to read your Bible last week. You got a flat tie? Aha! Are you going to miss church again? That would be something when I put in the letters when people miss church. Oh, I'm sorry you're sick, but you probably should have been here Sunday, you know, and that's why you're sick. But often God does use sickness. Careful. He uses sickness to wake us up. And you say, what if we don't want to repent? We just want to keep going on. And we get sick and we get over it and we just say, oh, what's the next step? Verse 23, I will kill her children. With pestilence, it says here, the word means death. Two words he says here, I'm going to kill her with death. Wow. We're not talking about an unbeliever here. We're talking about a professing believer in Jesus Christ who he gave time to repent, who refused to repent, who he said, I'm going to make her sick, and if she doesn't get to repent, I'm going to kill her. You say, why in the world would God ever do that? That cell phone I'm going to kill. But why in the world would God ever do that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. After he tells us to examine ourselves, verse 28, to make sure that we're eating and drinking in a way that glorifies him, verse 30, he says this, for this reason, many of you are weak. You can put in your Bible, sick. This is talking about sickness there, the weakness and sickness there. And a number, verse 30, it says here, and a number do what? Sleep. Sounds like Whitefield, amen? A number sleep. Now, I'm not talking about that sleep. It's talking about death. And you say, why does God do this? Verse 31. It says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So what happens? Are we condemned? No. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And he loves us so much that he won't let us live the way we want to live or the way we think we should live. He wants us to live the way he wants us to live. And if we decide to say no, 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 sickness and even death will come. Now, how many of you have seen that happen? I remember a friend of mine telling me about a carnal business meeting that the church had. I praise God for the wonderful business meeting we had last week. I probably should have used this illustration before, but anyway, the carnal business meeting that happened in his church where people got up, they started to accuse each other, they started to yell at each other, there were even fights going on. He said, after that business meeting, you know what I saw? As the months went by, I saw some of those same people get sick. I saw some of those same people die. Boy, if we were to see that, imagine how that would change us the next time we sin. We're going to get right with him right away. No playing around here. Now, God doesn't always, and don't think he's up in heaven just waiting to throw a lightning rod at us the moment we do wrong. He's patient. He's kind. Some young people, they get away with sin and they think, oh, look at me, I didn't get sick, I didn't die, I'm here. Watch out with that attitude. God doesn't play around. He won't be mocked. You will reap what you sow. So you say, wait a minute, but I'm not in any of these things. So what does God want me to do? Going back to Revelation, look at this. He looks at these. He talks about the good, the bad, now the ugly, the people, they don't want to repent. He says, I'm going to kill each one of you that hang out in that sin. But here's what I say to the rest of you. Here's what I want you to do. The rest who in Thyatira, who do not hold on to this teaching, who have not known the depth, the deep things of Satan. Look at that phrase for a moment, because those are the people who believe that they know better than God, and they take the scriptures and they twist them and they say, look, we know the deep things of God. When really they know the deep things of who? Satan. He says, those who have not known the deep things of Satan, as I call them, I place no other burden. Here's what I want you to do. Hold on. Hold on for dear life. Hold on to your love, to your faith, to your servants, service, and to your perseverance. Hold on to those things. You say, how long does he want us to hold on to those things? Hold fast until I what? Is he coming? Oh yeah. Wouldn't it be great if he came at 4:59 today? You got the chips out, you know what I mean? You got the dip, you got the TV going, you know. You shut the cell phone off, and you're ready to watch. Boom, we're gone. That would be fun. How about just before Cam does this? Wouldn't that be good too, huh? No, you'll be in the flesh at that time. You probably don't want to go at that time. He's coming. And I love what he says. Just hold on. Keep loving me. Keep trusting in me. Keep serving me. Don't give up in this. Hold on to that. Hold on to that till I come. I'm going to come. And you know what I'm going to give those who are faithful? He who overcomes, verse 26, I love this. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until he's there. I'm going to give him authority over the nations. And you look at verse 27 and you think that kind of like in the millennial kingdom, we're going to be holding all these rods, you know, and we're going to bust people's mouth off when they try to do something, you know, and we're going to rule, it says here. But the word rule there means the shepherd. So we're going to care for them and comfort them like a shepherd does. And we're going to be alongside the great shepherd. Can you imagine that? And he shall rule with a rod of iron. There's going to be a special authority there. And then he says in verse 27, I give him the authority from my father, and I will give them, verse 28, the morning star. What's that? Well, if you look in Revelation 22, it speaks of Jesus Christ himself. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to have me and the morning star as I am reflecting the glory of my Father. You will share in that. I like that. You have an ear here. You need to listen. So some things to ponder. Are you someone who is tolerant when it comes to sound doctrine? We're just going to let it go? When all of a sudden somebody starts teaching something, we're just going to neglect it? How does Jesus' handling of sin affect how you respond when you sin? Think of that for a moment. He doesn't play around. He loves us. He'll discipline us. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. He'll take us out if he has to. And here's a penetrating question. Are your last works better than your first? In other words, are you loving and serving the Lord more today than ever before? There was a guy named Fernando in Argentina. When I first met him, he was living with a girl. And just a disaster, his life. Disaster. And as we tried to minister to him and to that girl, nothing. They didn't accept anything. And the worst part of it all is she was unsaved. Fernando was a professing believer and did not want to change. Circumstances, he broke up with the girl. He started to go to another church and he started to come to church. He started to date another girl, and the parents of that girl were scared of Fernando. Wouldn't you be? I mean, the guy was carnal as could be, and so they put me in between them. I mean, that was fun. And as I'm meeting with these parents and Fernando and this girl that were about to get married, and they were in their 30s, they didn't have to ask for permission, but it would have been nice if they did, and they're fighting and biting, and I mean, I think this is not going to... And then all of a sudden, in the last meeting, the parent goes like this to Fernando, you can marry my daughter. I about almost had a heart attack. They got married. They started to come to church. Faithful. God started to do a work in Fernando's heart. And just a couple of weeks ago, guess what Fernando did for the first time ever? Preached. He's better than he's ever been before. by God's grace. May God say that about us today. Look at what they were. Look at what they've become. Only by my grace. Better than ever before. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we look at this church and we thank you so much for those who are so committed to you. The love that they had for you, the trust that they had in you, the service for other people, Lord. The perseverance, not giving up, and being even better off than they were before. So God, as we look at our lives, we ask you to do that same work in our hearts. We ask you to put a love in there better than ever before. Help us to trust in you better than ever before. Help us to serve you with the little life we have left better than ever before. Help us to persevere, God, not to give up in the midst of all the troubles and challenges that this world could bring. Help us to cling on to you, Father, and to continue on by your grace. And Lord, I pray as I look at this church and think of how they were tolerating sin and allowing things to go into it, and people were teaching things that were contrary to what your word says. And they were accepting it like nothing. Father, open our eyes to those things. We ask you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.